Please take a seat and pick up your Bibles. And shall we just pray before Danny comes to read for us? Father God, praise you for your word through the prophets, predicting the coming of your son and his return to judge. Thank you for your son's teaching about that future day and the teaching of the apostles. Lord, pray that you would give us hearts now to believe those words, to believe them, to trust them, and to live by them. Lord, please help us as Danny comes to read, and then as Roger preaches, that we would believe your words, follow you, trust you, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Danny.
First reading is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 13 and read through to the end of the chapter. That's on page 1224 of the Church Bible. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to the lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Second reading is 2 Peter chapter 3. It's across the page on 1226, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through to 7. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly."
Thank you, Danny. Jesus Christ will return to end the world as we know it. Whatever our friends might think, whatever our family might say, whatever jokes our colleagues may enjoy, the world is going to end. And it's going to end cataclysmically when Jesus Christ returns personally to judge every single human being, dead and alive. That is the message of 2 Peter chapter 3. And I realise to some here who may be looking in on Christian things, it might sound completely crazy. I guess even some believers may have started to question, is this really going to happen? Am I crazy for believing in this? Well, it's my aim over the next 3 weeks to persuade us that, as crazy as it may sound, the end of the world is a certain reality. In fact, Peter would say, the return of Jesus in judgment, it's so certain that we can base our lives upon it. It can shape the way we live today. I think Peter, in this final chapter of his letter, wants to leave his readers in no doubt about the return of Jesus, so that God's tomorrow shapes my today. Jesus will return to end the world as we know it. But before we go any further with that, let me first just say a proper hello. It's great to see you this evening at St. Helens. And particularly, if there are folks who are joining us for the first time, you are very welcome. As Charlie mentioned, my wife and I are about to move on at the end of August, so it won't be us who welcome you. But I'm hoping and praying that this church family will be a blessing to you as it has to us. We've been helped hugely over the last years here. And I hope one thing you notice early on at St. Helens is that it's our desire to let the Bible speak for itself, or rather let God speak for himself through the means he's chosen, the Bible. So please, therefore, keep 2 Peter 3 open. It's page 1226 if you have closed it. And please follow along with me to check that what I'm saying is what Peter is saying. So then, 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see in the first four verses that there's a battle for our attention going on. So Peter wants, verse 2, his readers to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord, and not to listen, verse 3, to these scoffers. So there's a fight for our attention going on. There are conflicting voices, conflicting opinions about the end of the world. So then, in the blue corner, you've got the prophets. And there he's talking about kind of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophets. And with them is the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, whose teaching comes to us through the apostles. That's the blue corner. They're saying the world is going to end cataclysmically when Jesus returns. But in the red corner are the scoffers. You can see what they're saying in verse 4. I guess with a sceptical sneer, they say, where is the promise of his coming? You say Jesus is coming back, but it doesn't look like he is. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were since the beginning of creation. And no doubt we all know people who would share that view today. It's not just the kind of celebrity atheists or the mainstream media. I guess we have got friends or family members who'd be in the red corner. It's a pretty popular place to be in London 2013. In fact, there are even some people who call themselves Bible teachers in the red corner. People for whom talk of judgment or of hell, well, it's so politically incorrect, it can't be right. So there is a straight choice here. Who are we going to listen to? When it comes to the end of the world, to the future of this universe, who's right? Will it just roll on and on? Or will it end when Jesus steps in to judge? Who are we going to listen to? You'll see there's a handout on the inside of the service sheet, and that's our big question for the day. Who are we going to listen to? And let me say that it is something that Peter cares deeply about. I think it's easy to hear talk about the end of the world and think it's a bit of an academic question, kind of just theoretical, a bit kind of esoteric, otherworldly. It's just really for either theological nerds or really weird people. But actually, this is what Peter writes about when he's about to die. I don't know if you picked that up from our first reading. It was back in chapter 1, around verse 13. Just flick back, chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I remain in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. Peter knows he's going to die. Jesus actually had warned him, and while he was on earth, that he'd be executed. But now he realizes the time is close. And what does he spend the last chapter of his last letter talking about? Well, it's the end of the world. The end of the world. The return of Jesus. Before Peter dies, he wants us to be absolutely sure that what he was saying was true. Don't listen to other voices about the future. Remember what we told you. And there are other voices already in the church. And so chapter 2, which we're not going to look at, is full of false teachers. Their basic message seems to be you can live however you like. Call yourself a Christian, live like someone who's not a Christian. It doesn't really matter how you live because there's no final accountability. Live how you like because Jesus isn't coming back. And Peter says, don't give up on godliness. Don't just slide into sin with these scoffers. Jesus is coming back. And let me just say personally, I am so glad that Peter wrote this chapter. And I guess there'll be other Christians here too for whom doubts and questions about the end of the world don't just come from out there, from the scoffers or the TV, but actually pop into our own minds. I don't know if, like me, you find yourself sometimes asking, isn't this just too strange to believe? Or too big to believe? Do I really think there's going to be a cataclysmic judgment day? Am I crazy for thinking that? Is every human being that I meet this week really going to end up standing before Jesus Christ? Well, Peter thinks the extent to which we have confidence to answer those questions is the extent to which our lives will be shaped by the end of the world. And so he's determined. Before he dies, he wants to make every effort that you remember what we told you. However much they scoff, we told you the truth. So then, who are we going to listen to? You'll see on the handout, we have three basic questions as we try and tackle that issue. Firstly, we're just going to look in a little bit more detail about what the voices are saying. Then we're going to think, why should we listen to the prophets and the apostles, the blue corner, before we think, why should we ignore the red corner, the scoffers? So firstly then, what are the two voices actually saying? We're back in chapter 3, and we've already seen verse 4 that the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of Jesus' coming? They're saying that the world's always going to carry on. At this point, they had 30 years to back them up. Nothing much has changed. He's never coming back. Nowadays, they've got 2,000 years. Nothing much has changed. He's never coming back. That's the red corner. And that's pretty clear in the passage. But what about the blue corner? What are the prophets and apostles actually saying is going to happen in the future? Well, verse 2 talks about predictions of the prophets. So this is talking about what the Old Testament promised would happen. And as we read on in the chapter, it's clear Peter is talking about Judgment Day. So verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Or verse 10, which is next week's passage, describes it as the day of the Lord, a day of massive destruction. So then, the red corner, saying the scoffers, saying the world will just keep turning. The blue corner, saying the day of the Lord is coming. Now, we don't have time to look through some of the specific Old Testament passages this afternoon, making those promises. But we had one verse right at the start of the service. Isaiah 43:42 is just one of the promises. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. This is on the front of the sheet if you want to see it. My chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. It's one of many, many, many places in the Old Testament that says God will send his king. And when he does, his king will do justice. My servant will bring justice to the nations. On that day, righteousness will be established. Evil will be dealt with, punished. And there will be peace. That was the prophets. And when Jesus came, his command reinforced that message. Do you know the first thing Jesus says in Mark's gospel? It's a command. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is near. Turn back while there's time. because the day of the Lord is coming. Do you know what Peter's first sermon in Acts says? Well, it takes a longer time than this, but basically, we're in the last days. The day of the Lord is coming, so repent while there's time. Find forgiveness. So the prophets, the king, Peter, the blue corner, again and again is saying, God's king will judge the world. Turn back while there's time. But to be honest, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I think our sympathies would lie with the red guys, wouldn't it? I mean, just looking around me at the world and the evidence of history, looking around London this week, well, there's nothing to suggest that a cataclysmic end is just around the corner. Surely history is on the scoffer's side, isn't it? Nothing changes for hundreds of years. Well, that's what we think. But actually, Peter's argument is that the evidence of history supports him, supports the day of the Lord coming. Jesus will return. So then, let's move on to our second question. Why should we believe him? Why should we believe the prophets and the apostles? We might say, Peter, it's going to take something huge to persuade me of a claim like that, of total judgment, of an end of the world. And Peter would say, well, I saw something huge. I have huge evidence. This is real. Let's turn back to chapter 1 to see that. I'm sorry to flick around. That's the danger of starting a series at the end of a letter. Because it's chapter 1 where Peter establishes why we should listen to what he's saying. So chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 16. This was our first reading. Chapter 1, verse 16. Why should we listen to the prophets and apostles? It's just after the bit where Peter says he's going to die and that he wants them to remember. Why? Well, because verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this up, says Peter. Christianity is not just a clever set of stories. Its original founders wanted us to be absolutely clear that it is not just a kind of useful moral compass. It is not just a compilation of human wisdom. It is not just a kind of convenient means of controlling society. It may have been used as that later, but Peter, right at the start, says it is history. It's what we saw. We actually witnessed this stuff. That's why we wrote it. We didn't make it up. End of verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, of course, the apostles, they were Jesus' closest disciples. They actually witnessed kind of 3 years' worth of his life and teaching. But here, Peter's focusing on just one event. Let me read again from 16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honour and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is the event called the Transfiguration. It's the moment when Peter, James, and John were taken up a mountain to see Jesus changed into his radiant glory. It was a chance to see him as he actually is. As Peter puts it, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It was a chance to glimpse what Jesus is really like, his glory and majesty. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and it's really clear from this letter that the sight never left Peter's mind. In fact, nor did the sound. Did you notice that from verse 18? Verse 18, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him. So before Peter dies, before he's executed for sticking to his story about Jesus, he wants us to be absolutely sure he didn't make it up. It didn't come from his imagination. It came from his eyes and his ears. We ourselves witnessed it. Which is all very well. You might think that's good proof that Jesus is a king. But what has it got to do with the end of the world? But actually, that's Peter's central point here. The way it works, he's saying, because Jesus is certainly king, well, then he will certainly return to judge the world. In fact, Peter was talking about that even in verse 16. So when he talks about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, the word coming there is talking about the second coming, the return of Jesus to judge in the end, the final judgment. Peter's saying, we're not making this end of the world stuff up. Jesus will return in blazing glory because we saw his blazing glory. If you like, we had a preview. We've already witnessed what's it going to look like. And actually, this connection with the transfiguration is not new to Peter. It's actually something that Jesus himself pointed out. So if you know Mark's gospel, there's a moment in chapter 8 when Jesus is warning we shouldn't be ashamed of him because he will return, let me quote, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The very next thing he says is, some of you standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power. The very next thing that happens is that some of them, Peter, James and John, are taken up the mountain and given a glimpse. They're shown Jesus in his majesty. That is to say, just after Jesus predicted, I will return in blazing glory, well then he showed them his blazing glory. He allowed Peter to view a trailer, a preview. And so now Peter, about to die, wants us to be clear, I didn't make it up. In fact, I didn't make the whole thing up. The end of the world may sound crazy, but I've seen what it looks like. I've seen the king. So that's the apostles in the blue corner. They say, we witnessed the king. The promised king actually came. But Peter says there's more reasons to listen than just that. So what about the prophets? They're also in the blue corner. And you can see he goes on to them in verse 19 of chapter 1. Verse 19. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says the Old Testament prophecies are even more sure than his eyewitness testimony. Or actually, as another translation, the NIV puts it, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, which I think is even better. I think he might be saying, the point is this. Take a prophet like Isaiah. He made two huge promises. The king would come and a day of justice would come. And if we've seen the first one, well, you can be absolutely sure of the second. I don't know if you've ever imagined what it would have been like to listen to Isaiah preaching. Imagine he'd come in for a summer series rather than me. Sure, it would have been amazing. But as you listened, I mean, there must have been some scoffers who had all sorts of material. So Isaiah was making these massive promises. So, for example, Isaiah 9, he promises a perfect king who's going to be divine and utterly righteous. And that's at a time when the leadership, the political leadership, was far worse than ours is today. It was complete chaos on the throne. Isaiah turns up and says there'll be a perfect king, a divine baby on the throne. And alongside that, that's week one, and you're thinking, wow, he is not connected to the real world. And then week two, you turn up and he says, well, not only will that divine king come, but when he comes, there'll be a day of judgment, a day of justice and righteousness. He will do righteousness so well that forever after there'll be world peace. And you think to yourself, we're in the Middle East, Isaiah. There are superpowers raging through. Even our own nation is in complete chaos. How can you be serious? I know you're a prophet of the Lord, but really? Is that ever going to happen? But then Peter comes along, a long time after, and says, promise one happened. We saw it. The king came. Jesus, the divine baby on the Davidic throne, he actually came. We've had the perfect king. And so now, the perfect day of justice is only a matter of time. The rest of the word is more certain. It will be fulfilled. Now, next week, we're going to think about why there's such a delay between those two promises. Isaiah seems to see them as one package. Why are we waiting so long for Judgment Day? Come back next week. But Peter's point here is clear. Why should you believe him, the apostles, the prophets in the blue corner? Well, they saw the promised king. Peter saw it with his own eyes, heard it with his own ears. Isaiah saw it from long distance. And both of them are telling us there's a day of judgment to come. Take them seriously. Listen to them. The promised king has come. But finally, thirdly, why should we ignore the scoffers? We're turning back to chapter 3 now. Why should we ignore the scoffers? Why shouldn't we listen to the red corner? After all, our eyes seem to suggest they've got a point. Life does just carry on as normal. But the thing to notice here is that while Peter says history is on our side, history of the prophets, history of Jesus, well, actually, history is against the scoffers. They may claim to be following the evidence, but actually they're ignoring it. Let's have a look in at that. So verse 4, they're saying, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says, that's just not true. It's just not true that things have carried on normally since creation. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter's saying they forget the flood. So he's taking us back to Genesis here. And he says, just as God started the world in Genesis 1 at his command, well, so in Genesis 6, he decided to stop the world. That's the flood with Noah, where he judges all of humanity for their wickedness and violence, save for Noah's family. The scoffer's view is the world just keeps turning. And you'll hear that from the celebrity atheists. Our universe is just a product of natural forces. They're just doing their thing. There's nothing beyond what you can see. There's nothing outside that might stop things or change things. Just look around you, they say. Things just carry on. But Peter says, no. No. Things don't always just carry on. Actually, the world was begun from nothing. It began at the command of the Creator. And it's absolutely not a given that it's just going to keep turning. Natural laws carry on because he says so. The one who said, let there be, can just as easily say, enough's enough. In fact, Peter's argument is stronger than that. It's not just that God could end the world at his command. It's that he did. He has. Once already in history, God has said, enough's enough. The flood shows that God is able and willing to bring a cataclysmic end, judgment, to the world he's made. So then, far from following the evidence of history, the scoffers are overlooking it, ignoring it. Except Peter's slightly ruder than me on that point. Did you notice in verse 5 the word before overlook? They deliberately overlook. That is, they choose not to think about the evidence of the flood, any evidence that might point towards a judgment day. They don't want to believe in a day of reckoning, and so they shut their eyes to the evidence. I think Peter's primarily talking about the false teachers here. So in chapter 2, the false teachers just want to live for themselves, live the way they want, as greedy for money and sex and power, and who cares about anyone else or God. And so when it comes to thinking about Judgment Day, there's somewhat of a bias in play. Can you see that? I think we might recognize it from our own hearts, actually. I think deep down this is true of all of us naturally. We'd rather live by our own standards. And so we have a vested interest in Judgment Day not being real. or not being serious, not being by God's standards rather than mine. Because no one wants to be found out. No one wants to be called to account. So then in verse 3, what is it the scoffers are following? Well, it's not their rigorous logic. It's not their careful reason. It's not the evidence. But end of verse 3, they're following their own sinful desires. The threat of verse 7, it's just such an affront to the way they want to live. It's such a terrifying thought that they won't even consider the facts of history. And you may actually have had this experience talking to someone about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation where initially someone's quite interested in hearing about Jesus, and then at some point you hit a wall. Suddenly they don't want to talk about it. They don't want you to talk about it. And usually it's not because they've so thoroughly investigated the evidence that they've proven that Jesus is a fraud. Usually it's that they've started to see the implications. Started to see what this would mean for life, and would just rather not go there. Peter says they deliberately forget the flood. I'd rather not think about that, thank you very much. I don't want there to be a judgment day, so there isn't one. And I don't want you to discuss it with me. And let me say, if that analysis from Peter hits home to anyone here, if you think to yourself, yeah, honestly, I'm avoiding Jesus. I'm avoiding thoughts about the end of the world and the end of my life because I'd rather it wasn't true. Well, let me say, now is the time to find out if it is. Peter says we're all going to face Jesus. The difference in finding out now is that forgiveness is available. Peter would say, stop the charade. Look at the evidence. But actually, for most of us here, remember the application is, who do you listen to? Remember, that's where we started. And I'm hoping now Peter's case is pretty strong. Let me just summarise where we've been before we close. So initially, our sympathies might lie with the scoffers. Life does seem to go on as normal. But Peter said, actually, history is on his side. Hundreds of years of God speaking through the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus turning up. We actually saw him, says Peter. Burned into his retina was a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. That's what it's going to look like. Whereas the claims of the scoffers, well, it's them that turns out to be doing the wishful thinking. They ignore the flood deliberately, says Peter, saying judgment isn't true because I don't want it to be true. So then, that's the argument of our verses. What's our response? I guess a couple of questions might be raised in our minds. I mentioned one of them, the kind of delay. If it's so certain, why has it been 2,000 years? And Peter's going to tackle that next week, so please come back. There's an amazing reason why Jesus hasn't returned. Next week we'll think about it. Even more pressing, and I think an even more important question for us, is how's this going to affect my daily life? How do I live in light of this certain future? That's a key question, but we're coming back to it in 2 weeks' time because the back half of the chapter is about that. So come back for those. But that doesn't mean we're not applying this week. It just means application is about our beliefs and not our behaviour. Here's the question to meditate on this week. What do I actually think is going to happen to this world? What do I actually think is going to happen at the end of the world? And where am I getting that from? Who do I listen to about the end of the world? That would be a great discussion to have over food or a drink after the service. I don't know if you ever talk about the end of the world. Probably not. I guess not many people do. I don't know if you ever think about the end of the world. Well, why not start tonight? Why not ask those questions to each other? Be a bit weird. Someone has to pluck up the courage and go first. But just have a go. What do you think is going to happen to this world? And where do you get it from? Peter says, who are you listening to about the end of the world? Let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Peter. Thank you that he was brave enough to die for the truth that he'd seen and heard. And thank you so much for this letter. Thank you that he passed on that truth to us. And we pray this week that you would help us to reflect on this. Most of all, we pray you'd help us to have confidence that Jesus will return, that he is not a liar, that the prophets were not liars, that Peter was not a liar. And we pray that would give us boldness to believe something that London says is crazy, and even to share something with London that may seem crazy. In Jesus' name, amen.